Have you ever prayed a particularly bad prayer? Anybody on that one? Not like it was a negative prayer, not like God smite them, but more like it was just, you were bad at it. Like the intentions were good, but your prayer came out jumbled. It did not work out well. Have you ever prayed a particularly bad prayer? I know I have. In fact, let me tell you about it. The year was 2015, and I was new to Olathe Baptist Church. And one of the early events that I went on was a trip to Charlotte, North Carolina to work at the Operation Christmas Child shoebox packing plant there, where you take the shoeboxes and sort them to get them sent out across the world, right? And our church van at the time, which I affectionately refer to as the old red mule, was, and I won't hear a negative word about it. I actually had a great deal of appreciation for this van. It left me stranded one time, but still, it was a solid old vehicle that served the Lord for a good long time. We have a lovely new van, and the red mule has moved on to other pastures. However, at the time, that was the van. And this old thing was like a mid-90s Dodge, big, long Dodge van. And it predated somehow, even being in the 90s, lots of safety and security features which are required now. For instance, it was a 15-passenger van, and the back row of the van was right against the back door and the back glass, to where if you're sitting in the back row of the van, your head is leaning up against the back windshield there, which is not the safest place to be in the car, you understand. One might want something of a buffer or a crumple zone between you and whatever car might be about to rear-end you. Again, this is not the van's fault. The van was perfect, and we will only remember it fondly because, darn it, it was a good old van. And yet, you know, it was what it was. And so on this early trip, I'm riding in the van, and I discovered that the best place to sit in the van was on that very back row, because the rest of the rows were all about three seats wide and had an aisle down the side, you know. But in the back row, it was almost four seats wide, and you could sit to the extreme position over here and have an aisle to stick your feet out in, and there was a wheel well. So the fourth row, it wasn't a smooth ride, because you're behind the rear wheels, but you could prop your feet up on the wheel well there, and you could lay yourself out and lean back up against the back glass, you know, and cross yourself, and just kind of go to sleep there, like Jesus in the boat. And so that was a good spot to be, and that's where I was sitting this day. And on our way back, though, I wasn't asleep. I was awake, and we just eaten and finished packing, and we're talking, and I was sitting next to Wanda Webb. And Wanda and I were sitting back here, and I'm going to turn the van in our illustration this way. So Wanda and I are sitting back here in the back, and I'm turned talking to her, and we're kind of looking at each other, and we can both see, as we've stopped at a stop sign, that the car coming up behind us, the truck, is not stopping and is coming awfully quickly at us. And, you know, the glass is here and the truck's out there and it's, you know, coming rather quickly, not braking nearly fast enough. And all I had time to pray was, Jesus, take the wheel! And sure enough, we were not struck that day because the truck, while large and slow to respond to the stop sign, did in fact have analog brakes and a bunch of modern features that could stop the thing. And so Juan and I just laughed about this and chuckled and had a great time. And we did not die that day, but that's not really, it's probably not the best prayer for you. Not bad for a song, perhaps, but not the best way to go about praying there. It's just what came out at the time. There are other particularly bad prayers. It might be a poor choice for you to pray this way. This is just some joke off the internet, so, you know, I don't care, take it or leave it. But I thought it was funny and chuckled, is praying like this: Lord, let me prove to you that being wealthy won't change me. You're welcome. There you go. Thought that was good. Not a great way to pray either. The good news for us is, for those of us who aren't sure what exactly to do in prayer or how we are supposed to go about praying, or for any of us like me who have just been bad at it, you know, at one point or another, the good news is not only that God has made a way for us through Christ to pray to Him and have a relationship with Him, not only that this God who created everything wants you to have a relationship with Him and wants you to pray with Him, He's taught us how to pray. He gives us throughout Scripture several prayers that are for us to use. The most known, that you're probably familiar with, is the Lord's Prayer. But today what we're looking at is this special moment where we see Jesus, our Lord, God Himself, the Son, in prayer Himself to the Father. If you will, open in Scripture with me to John chapter 17. It's the Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 1. Now, I'm reading out of the Pew Bible in front of you, so if you didn't bring your own Bible, go ahead and open up the Pew one, and you can follow along exactly with me on page 960. So it's page 960, and we're going to start right there at the top of the page, John chapter 17, verse 1. Now, we just finished looking through John chapter 16, in which Jesus is giving his closing discourse to the disciples. He's explaining everything that's going to happen as he is going to the cross. He says, listen, I'm going to go and die, and I'm going to go away from you now, but the Holy Spirit's going to come, and here's all the things that are going to happen. And here in John 17, as we'll see right at the beginning, Jesus turns now, and he spends all of chapter 17 here speaking to the Father. It's this long prayer that is generally divided, and as you see here in our Pew Bible, the CSB, it's divided into three sections. Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for the disciples, and Jesus prays for all believers. We'll talk about that. This morning, we're going to look at these first few verses of Jesus praying for himself, so as it's called. Tonight, we'll look at Jesus praying for his disciples. And then next Sunday morning when we come back, Jesus praying for all believers. But let's take a moment and ask ourselves these questions as Jesus goes to the Father. What is important when we go to pray? What should our priorities be when we go to speak to God the Father? What is Christ's central priority and focus as he goes and speaks to the Father? Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, I pray now that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. I pray that you would put your Spirit on us to help us to hear your word and to obey it, and to be encouraged by it, and to worship you all the better because we've heard it. This I pray in your name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and he looked up in heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may be glorified in you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. This is the word of the Lord here for us together today. Now, as the title suggests here, chapter 17, these verses are our ancient Bible text inspired by God, this written by the Apostle John. But those little titles, as in Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for the disciples, Jesus prays for all believers, those were added by the editorial board. And so those can be different by different translations. If you're looking in the King James, those titles might read different things. Those are just for our convenience on how they divide up the section for reference so that you can find them easier, just like chapters and verses. So I might argue we could make the case here together today that this Jesus praying for himself is really not Jesus praying for himself. That's probably not the best way to title this. Because while it is literally true, Jesus does say a prayer asking for something, what exactly is he asking for and why? As I say, it seems that Jesus' focus and priority is not on himself or what he needs. Jesus' focus is on the Father, and that changes everything. So take a look here. Right at the beginning, once he begins praying, he says, Father, the hour has come. Here he very specifically asks for something. What does he ask for? Glorify your Son. But why does he ask to be glorified? Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. The end goal of what Jesus wants is the glorification of the Father. And so he says to the Father, glorify the Son for the specific purpose that the Son can glorify the Father. And what, after all, is the glory of Jesus Christ? but that he is going to the cross, the glory of Christ, going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, for everyone who will put their trust in Jesus Christ, is an awfully painful kind of glory. But here it is, Jesus saying, glorify the Son, let the Son be lifted up, so that the Son might lift up the Father. His priority is in worshiping the Father, and that the Father be glorified. These last few weeks, as we've been looking in John 16 and John 17, it is all about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You could be saying to yourself, listen, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this Trinity thing, it's a little complex. It's intentionally a little bit hard to understand. You might say to yourself, can you just tell me which one I'm praying to and let me have a relationship with one of them? And the answer is, well, no, because the Father has loved you, and the Son has loved you, and the Holy Spirit has loved you. This is one God in three persons, all equal, and it's important we understand this because, number one, God wants you to know Him. And so if God wants you to know Him, then it's going to be important that you know Him as He is. And so if this is the way God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then our delight will be in knowing Him as He is. But furthermore, it's of critical importance for us to understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God of ours, because who God is the beginning of everything that is good and right. So if you want to live good and right, you will live like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything that is good because it is from God and it is how God is. He is good. And so, all relationships we have, the way we relate to Him, the way we relate to each other, are found in how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. And look, that Christ's highest priority is the glorification of the Father, even if it means the suffering of the Son. Jesus will say, glorify your Son so that I can glorify you. Give to me, but the only reason is that I can edify and lift up the name of the Father for all of these people to know. Christ's highest priority is not for himself, but for the glory of the Father. So I ask you, what are our priorities when we go in prayer to God? Of course, the way Jesus prays influences directly how we are supposed to pray. What is our highest priority when we go to pray? Of course, it is perfectly appropriate, not just appropriate, encouraged and desired by God that you would tell Him what's on your heart, that you would tell Him what hurts, that you would tell Him what you rejoice at, that you would tell Him what's going on in life, that you would ask. Jesus encourages us throughout this gospel to ask. He says, listen, a good father knows what to give his children, and he wants to give it to them. So come and ask. He invites over and over again to ask what we need. And so we're supposed to. We're not by this to be discouraged in our asking, but we are to reorient our mind and our priorities away from, perhaps, away from what will make us comfortable to what will bring glory to God. So it is no longer, I ask this for my comfort's sake. It's now, I ask this that you could be glorified in my life. It's no longer, I ask this because I'm a little scared and I want to make sure I have enough security in life. It is, I ask these things because you've purchased me with your blood and now I want to make my life about glorifying you. It's a change of priorities, not necessarily a change of request. What are our priorities in prayer, which will take us back even closer into self-inspection? What is our priority in life? What are we looking for? If the main motivation and driver in your life is just that you don't want to be lonely, then you're going to have to adjust away from that to a request, Father, give me community and friendship and deep, meaningful relationships, but so that I can glorify you. If the main priority in our life is not being broke, it's good to not be broke. It's nice when God provides. But if the main purpose for our life is our comfort, our joy, our happiness, our security, then we're going to have to reorient our priorities to this priority, which is both better and better for us, and that is that we could be a part in glorifying the Father. You know, Richard says, one of my favorite songs is the Little as Much song, and that's because it illustrates this perfect, this little as much when God is in it. It's a rejoicing, and the way we say it in prayer regularly here is rejoicing that we even get to be a part of what God's doing. Hey, people don't have to know who I am. You know, I don't need to be a big part. The fact that I even get to be a part is everything for me. My priority is just what a joy it is to get to be a part of the work of God. And in worshiping Him, in following after Him, we know that we have an eternal security, that we have all the blessings and provision that we need in this God who wants to provide for us, that we have an antidote for that kind of loneliness that really bothers the heart, and that is union with God Himself and a relationship with Him, as well as being tied in together with the other believers. We have everything we need in Him. So let us go to Him today like Christ and say, Father, provide for me, take care of me, give me the need, so that I can glorify You all the more, because that's what I want to do and focused on. That I've been included, that I've been forgiven is everything to me. And so I want to glorify Your name in everything I do in this life. Let me glorify You. Now, the Son's glory here, this Christ going to the cross, His desire for His glory, it has a purpose for us. We are His so that He can give life to us. That's what the next verse says. Verse 2, since You have given me authority over all flesh, so that He may give eternal life to everyone You have given to Him. He says, glorify the Son, so the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him, that is Jesus, authority over all flesh. And why does Jesus have authority over all flesh? Flesher means people. Flesher means all the people of the world everywhere. Christ is now appointed by the Father, King and ruler over all of them. And why does He have authority over all of us? So that He may give eternal life to everyone You have given Him. Some people will wrongly make it seem like the glory of the Lord is a separable issue from the love of people in God's mind. It comes across in sort of a classic Reformed debate about, you know, God's primary focus is not on loving us. God's primary focus is on His sovereignty and His glory. Well, that part's not wrong, but the putting in opposition, God's love for us, God's glorification of us and lifting us up to be a part of Him, it's not opposed to His glory, like it's either or. It's not like God either cares about His sovereignty and His glory and that's good, or He cares about us and that would not be as good. These things are absolutely related, critically related. They're right here. Jesus' prayers glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify the Father. And a part of the Son glorifying the Father is not, oh, and on the side, I'm going to save some people. No. Him glorifying the Father, His glory on the cross is giving eternal life to everyone who is given to Him. Christ's desire is your salvation. Christ's desire is your eternal life. What's more, He says, this is eternal life. Verse 3, this is eternal life. It's good news that He defines this. You might be asking yourself, what exactly does He mean by eternal life? Surely it's going to have to be something more than simply not dying, you know. What we're looking for is something a little bit more than simply continued existence. I mean, the promise is for all of us that we will all have continued existence, though some under God's judgment in hell. Continued existence is promised to all of us. We go on existing even after death. You've seen this in the parable Jesus teaches of the rich man and Lazarus. They both die, but they both go on existing. But the promise here is that some would have eternal life. So eternal life's got to be more than simply existing. It has to be more than simply going on and on, because the rich man has that in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but he has that in hell. He's not happy and not comfortable. For many people, if you're living through a difficult circumstance, what you're looking for is not a continued existence in difficult circumstances. If you're living with chronic pain, you know, continued existence seems hard. And so there are believers who, at the end of life, are saying, not wrongly, "Hey, I'm ready, Father. Jesus, can you take me soon? I'm about done here, and this is hurting an awful lot. I'd be happy to go and be with you now." And what they're crying out for is not simply continued existence, but continued existence with God. So this eternal life that's being offered, I tell you here, it's more than just going on forever. It's far more and far better than that. Read with me verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." This may be a surprising answer. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is more than simply continued existence. Eternal life is eternal relationship with God. We're going to go on existing one way or another, but the idea that we should be included and joined into relationship with God, even as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in relationship, so His desire is that we would know the Father and know the Son. As we're going to look at tonight, He says, "I pray for them that even now that they would be one as we are one." The ultimate goal of inclusion with God, of knowing Him and being in relationship with Him, eternal life is so much more than simply continued existence. It's knowing God. Being in relationship with Him, in that is life, real life. For some of you who are old enough to remember vividly when you came to trust Jesus Christ as Lord, some of you can recall and remember how it was, there was a feeling that you had been wasting so much time. But now, in Christ, there was perfect, there was purpose, there was meaning. Now it was time to begin. Some of you can remember how it was like you were sort of living, wandering around in a fog. It was almost like an existential drama where you're just kind of going around doing the same motions day after day. But then Christ enters our life and suddenly things are illuminated. There is purpose. There is meaning. There is hope. There is life. And this is what He gives to us, a promise of eternal life. But there's more here. He says, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Eternal life isn't something that begins after we die. The way Jesus talks about it, eternal life then, this knowledge of God, this relationship with Him, this begins when we believe. And this changes things a little bit. It's not to say, gee, I hope someday to start my eternal life. It is to say, when Jesus came into our life, we have already begun this relationship with God, this eternal life that will be consummated in the return of Christ. We receive perfected bodies then. We're done with sin. We're done with pain. We're done with death forever. But even now, we already have inherited, we who believe, this eternal life. Let's say our eternal life has begun. This changes the way you live. No longer are we living solely, someday things will get better and I'll do some good stuff then. You know, life will begin someday. It starts with now. Life has begun for me. I am already living in Christ in a way that will last on into eternity long after death. You know, all of us spend time waiting for our lives to really begin. You know, that idea that, well, you know, here directly, or in the next season of life, then things will really get good. And it could start, I mean, very young. We even see it with our children. We had promotion Sunday last Sunday. We're going to take pictures of our kids. It's so much fun to see kids all excited about their next year of school. And then even to see in church some kids who have been watching the older ones, the elementary kids who have been watching middle schoolers and high schoolers for years and wanting to get to be a part of their Sunday school class and their youth program. We just had this past week several fifth graders get promoted up to be sixth graders and into our middle school ministry with Trevor. And man, they were so excited about it. They could get to thinking, well, you know, it'll really get started once I get into middle school. You can be going into high school thinking, as a middle schooler, you know, things will really get going one day when I get to go off and be in high school. Then you arrive in high school and you think, you know what, life's really going to begin when I get my driver's license. Right? I feel like I wasn't living until I could drive. Life doesn't really begin until I get my driver's license. And then you can think, man, I can't wait to graduate. That's when life's really going to start. Yeah, I can't wait to actually get into this career. That's when life begins. Okay, now that we're married, you know, life can begin now. You almost hear the Beach Boys singing, "Wouldn't it be nice if we were older?" Okay, that's when it's going to start. That's when life is going to begin. Okay, well, now we have children, so surely we'll be counted as adults, you know, at some point. We'll be looking at like as children. Oh, we actually bought a home. And the seasons go on, and they don't stop there. I mean, we're catching up to my life before long. Okay, we've had all of our children now, so it's like this is the family. You can now see us all together. We're not waiting around thinking, is there going to be another kid? There won't be. You know, the door's closed. No new members. We got our family. And you get this, oh, you know what? What's really going to be fun when we're finally out of diapers? We're coming up on that at my house. Like, finally, this new kid is potty training. And so I was like, we're going to be done with diapers, finally. We can move out of that phase. You know, it'll be really fun once we get out of this next. And you can get to thinking all the way through life. You know, it'll be really good. Let me jump ahead for you for a while for some of you. It'll be really good. You know, we're in this grandparent phase now, but we're also taking care of our aging parents. And so we'll have to put some of the things that we want to do, those are going to have to wait for later on. Not talking about our bucket list, but talking about waiting for life to begin, I have good news for you, believer. The eternal life, the knowledge of God, relationship with Him, begins when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. The Holy Spirit comes on us. The Father and the Son are for us and hear us. Someday that union will be brought all together better, but it has already begun. There is a great reason why we Christians are hopeful for the return of Christ and looking forward to His return when all these things, sin and death, these problems will be fixed and we will go on having our life, never having to even think about death with Him. But that life has begun. We are in relationship with Him now. Let us no longer think about, oh, you know, one of these days we'll get to that phase, we'll get to that spot, and then we can start doing things. Your life in Christ has begun. Go. Live a full life in Christ today. Do not wait any longer to be trained a little bit more in order to be able to pray a little bit better. Even if your prayer is a little off color, a little bit bad, as we've said, go to the Lord now because the relationship has begun and the life in Christ has already started. Now, going back to Christ's purpose in glorification in the cross and in being given authority, what He says is this, verse 4, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. How has Jesus glorified the Father? By completing the work that the Father gave Him to do. So it is for us as well. We will glorify God to the extent that we complete the work that He has given us to do. The work that the Son was given to do, that is, going to the cross for the sins of the world, that was the Son's work. That's not our work. But we have a purpose. We have a ministry. We have a calling from God, each and every one of us. He has called us, given us purpose, and given us a plan for His life. So we will, in our lives, glorify God to the extent that we fulfill the purpose that He has put us here for. What is that purpose then? We probably ought to get that one clear. If we're going to fulfill it, then we need to know what it is straight away. You know, the feeling of a lack of job satisfaction, a lack of purpose, this happens in all seasons in life, in every single one of them, back on down to the children, all the way up on to any age. It's been interesting to see. I've actually met with several of our members across the last month, different phases, different ages, different situations in life, but all the same question. And they were all asking I want to do something, but I don't know what. Many of them in all the same way. I want to contribute. I want to be a part. I want to do exactly this. I want to glorify God by completing the work He has for me to do. I'm just not exactly sure what it looks like for me or how I'm going to go about doing this. You know, that's an okay place to be in. That's a great starting place. That is really the only starting place, is to commit and say, I want to fulfill the things you've given me to do. Just need to know what they are and how exactly it's going to work in this season, in this phase. We're not left alone in this one either. Paul talks about this at the end of Paul's life. The Apostle Paul, he writes to his young disciple Timothy, his young protege who's out there appointing pastors and churches. Paul writes his second letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. He knows he's not getting out of prison. He knows he's going to die soon. And here's what Paul says at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. He writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, Timothy, as for you, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy, as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And of him, he goes on, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. This is what he says. Timothy, here's what you're supposed to do. I've already done it. I'm finished. I've fulfilled my purpose. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I did exactly what he called me to do, and now I'm going on to my reward. And that reward is for every last person. I'm talking to Timothy, but also talking past Timothy to all of us. That reward is for every last person who will do likewise. And what is that calling? What is that purpose that we are to do, to glorify God with? He gives it to Timothy in four things. Exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There it is. There's the four pointer. It's about as simple as it gets. First, he says, exercise self-control in everything. That is to say, the world will say, this is not a new attitude in the world, it's awfully prevalent right now in our culture, but it's always been the attitude of the world. And that is, if you have a desire, you need to do it. Whatever your desires are, specifically in the sexual revolution now, it's whatever your desires are, those are good and right. And what would be wrong and bad for you is self-control means repressing your desires. And that would be unhealthy for you. And what's healthy and good for you is doing whatever you desire. Because all your desires are good and right and natural, and that's the way you are, and that's the way you were born. And you need to express yourself and do everything that you desire. And the Bible says if you live that life, it is as if your God is your stomach. And you'll never be filled. The things that you try to fill your life with will turn to ash in your mouth, is what Scripture says. Rather, we Christians recognize, well, a lot of our desires are good. They're broken. We're broken. It's good and right to desire some food, but our desire for food is often broken, and we desire the wrong things, not what is good for us, but other things that might be bad for us. In relationships. Being in relationship is good. It's the nature of God. We've already talked about that part. But our desire for relationships often comes out broken. And we desire relationships that will hurt us and make us feel more lonely rather than more included and more attached to God. And so we Christians know, though many of our desires are right, we're broken inside and our desires are not to be trusted. They're not our compass. Rather, the Christian life is this. Exercise self-control in everything. It's always the right time to be in control, to not allow just your desires to reign supreme in your life, but that you would control them. Well, the goal in Christ is not that you would allow your emotions which are God-given and good. They're not always just right, and they're not always on the right time, but God's made us emotionally, intentionally, and that's okay. It's good and right. But to allow our emotions to reign in our life would be wrong. We are to be self-controlled. Perhaps for a specific application for you is this, when it comes to exercising self-control. Perhaps it's time for you to redeem the end of your day. The reason why this is an easy application is because this is a struggle for all of us. Usually at some point we have a time of day where we check out from trying to do right and trying to do good and follow God, and now it's veg time. But veg time often includes watching things or doing things that are not good or right for us. It's the abandoning of self-control at this point. So that's why a lot of times, right before we go to bed or after dark, but before we've gone to sleep, this is self-convicting. We go downstairs to rummage in the pantry for whatever we can find. It's the most sweet thing that we can find and watch a show that might or might not be appropriate. And it's like we've suddenly checked out. It's like Mr. Rogers coming home at the end of the workday to change out of the blazer and into the cardigan, except our cardigan is giving up self-control in favor of doing whatever we desire at that time. Perhaps it is time for us to examine the end of our day and redeem it by exercising self-control until the last moment when we fall asleep, to redeem that time for what is good. The food part's fine. But what are we watching? What are we putting into our minds and putting into our hearts? Let us be careful to exercise self-control over all the media that we inhale, especially at the end of the day. The next thing that Paul says to Timothy is to endure hardship. Hardships come in everyone's life. What is the Christian to do in hardship? Endure them. To make it through hardship, still believing, still faithful to God, still obedient. Are you in a season of hardship in your life? Do you want to know what God's will is for you? To endure this hardship, still believing, still obeying, still following after God, regardless of how difficult that season is. Endure, my friends. This is God's calling for your life. Let us not be quick to lose faith. Let us not be quick to stop following and stop believing. What good is it if we're the kind of people who say, I'm going to obey Christ. Hold on, things just got hard for a minute, so now I'm going to do whatever I want to make sure I feel all right in order to get through this hard season. That's not enduring. Let us keep the faith, especially when, even when things are difficult. The next thing he calls is, do the work of the evangelist. Now, according to Scripture, there is a certain role out there called evangelist. There's an office, like pastor, like deacon. There's evangelists, and they're awesome at it. We bring them through every now and again. I love having an evangelist out, and I always think, gosh, I wish I could share the gospel like that person. When we go on our Happy Feet mission trip, the missionary Bill Conley, who we go with, he's got the gift of evangelism. I'm sharing the gospel with kids. I'm washing their feet. I'm putting new shoes and socks on them. You know, we're having fun. I'm good with children. We're just having a good time. But man, that kid can help somebody understand the gospel, and they put their trust in Christ so much. It's just, he's a gifted evangelist. He's got the gift of the evangelism. However, we are all called, even if not gifted evangelists, we are called to do the work of the evangelist. Paul's not saying, Timothy, you're an evangelist, so go do that. He's saying, do the work of the evangelist, even if you are not. Exercise self-control, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist. Listen, all of us are called into doing this work, that is to help others believe in Jesus Christ. That's the work Jesus is doing. That's the work we do as well, to help others believe and to help others have faith. We need to understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So we are likewise to tell other people about this faith in Jesus Christ, to say, at the least, hey, I heard this sermon, I heard this thing, and it meant a lot to me, and it might mean a lot to you too. Say, I just read this morning I was reading the Bible and I read this. I just want to share it with you and tell you about it. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and that is the work of the evangelist. We must do the work of the evangelist. Finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. This is not an exemption from evangelism, but this is how exactly you will go about encouraging faith in other people. We all have a little bit of a different ministry involved. We all have different giftings spiritually. So while we are all called to do the work of the evangelist, we are also all called to fulfill our ministry. So how exactly are you going to encourage faith in other people? This is that question that people come and ask when they come and ask me, I want to do something. Here's what I'm thinking, or here's what I'm good at. How do I do that? How do I go and be a part of this? Question is how am I going to encourage the faith in others? How are you going to suffer for Christ? How are you going to work for His glory? Each of us is gifted and each of us is called. So go and fulfill your ministry. The commands are these. If we are going to spend our life glorifying God, we are going to have to exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill our ministry so that we can say with Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, and there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. This is what we want for ourselves as well. Finally, see that the priority here is that we would know God. And this is wild. It means not just knowing about God. It means not just let me draw you a diagram of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means you yourself knowing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and being in relationship with Him. Sometimes it can seem to us that this God of ours is distant. You know, I don't know how to describe this, but you already know it. These times when you feel the presence of God is near. Sometimes when you feel the presence of God, you don't feel the presence of God is near. It doesn't matter how we feel, though. God has promised that He is near, that He is with us, that there's nothing that happens in our life that He does not see, that He is close to us, that He will hear us when we pray, even if our prayer is a whisper, even if our prayer is silent. He is that near to us, that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us, so that we can be with and in Christ. He is in us so we can be in Him. He is with us so that we can be with Him. God has come into the world and now into each of our lives so that we would know Him. And in knowing Him, that we would have our eternal life. So come to God today. Come and put faith in Him. Come, enter in knowing Him. By going Him today, know Him. And in knowing Him, have your eternal life. In knowing Him, know purpose. Know what it means to have meaning. Know what it means to glorify God with a self-giving love. Know what it means to be forgiven. Come today to Christ and know Him. Father God, I thank You that You've been so gracious to us. I am stunned and startled that You've called us to so much more than simply knowing about You, but to actually knowing You. That You hear us when we pray, that You are with us. Father, give us the strength today to pray just as Jesus prayed. Forgive us that we could glorify You. Include us that we can glorify You. Sanctify us so that we can glorify You all the more. Empower us so that we can glorify You. We need from You, but if You will provide, then we will glorify You with our whole lives. This I pray in Your name. Amen.